The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Maybe it's because I'm fixing to go home to East Tennessee to preach my father's funeral that I've been thinking about East Tennessee stuff and church and grits and gravy and things like that. It's very common in an East Tennessee Baptist church, at least, to have an altar call at the end, and we will not have one of those today, but there is going to be an opportunity for you to respond in some sort of way and to receive, really. And so as I'm moving through the text today, I want you to think, okay, how does this apply to me? Is there something here for me? What's God's Holy Spirit saying to me right now about these things? So I want you to have that in mind so that when we get to the end, there may be something that the Holy Spirit is inviting you to do, to open yourself to. All right, quick question for you. What has God, and there's more than one right answer in this, I think, what has God been up to ever since the garden, ever since the fall, ever since the fall of the created order? Talk to me. What's he up to? What's he doing? He's restoring. Good. Drawing us back to himself. Good. Yes, redemption. Anything else? I'm thinking about restoring the goodness of the garden. One day, the presently upside down world will be upright again, and there will be a new Eden, new heavens and new earth. I'm thinking about recreation today. But the people that God chose to do, at least first, this recreation, failed at their task time and time again. I'm talking about the children of Israel. In fact, these people who were supposed to be the light of the world became an obstacle to light. They had become blind, they had become deaf and mute to all of those post-Eden purposes themselves. Terribly ironic. I'm reminded of a certain scene with Jesus and his disciples in Matthew's gospel, which happens to be the parallel account of the same thing we have today in Mark's gospel. Jesus was talking to a crowd that had gathered. You see, the disciples had just been caught, I'm using air quotes, they had just been caught eating food without going through the proper hand-washing ritual. And now the crowd was waiting, I get the impression, with bated breath, to see and to hear how Jesus was going to respond to this. What would Jesus have to say about that? So Matthew 15:10 records it this way. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them." I love this next verse. Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" I just love that. And he replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by its roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." So there Jesus is talking about blindness, not necessarily physical blindness. He's arriving on the scene, and once again, he's going to make all things new. Just what you were talking about a minute ago, reconciliation, restoration, recreation. And he's going to do all things well. One of our portions of a Bible verse today, Jesus doeth all things well. Remember the old hymn? He's going to come and he's going to do, listen, Jesus is going to come and do the work of recreation himself. Turn to Isaiah 35, would you? Isaiah 35:4, and I want to put this into some context. Here's a piece of prophecy in Isaiah 35 where the prophet lays out something to encourage a beleaguered people. Isaiah 35, I'll start at verse number 4. "Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you." Verse 5. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. What a beautiful picture. It's very colorful, isn't it? What you have in the first 39 chapters or so of Isaiah is God's prophet pronouncing judgment. And it's a righteous judgment on the people of Israel. Remember, they had become deaf, they had become blind, mute, etc. They were rebellious, they were disobedient, they were hard-hearted. And so Isaiah tells them, and us, that God himself would come and save them. We have a word about God's judgment on the nations. That's certainly part of this particular passage and the chapters surrounding it. He's coming with vengeance and divine retribution. And the nations, Isaiah says, the Lord abhors them. The nations will be punished. But here in chapter 35, how does the prophet describe the children of Israel? He describes them as deaf, as blind, and as lame. Now, that's not to say that God's judging them for actual physical disabilities, right? So what's going on? What's really happening? Well, I want to look back just briefly at another spot in Isaiah. It's Isaiah 6 to get some more perspective. If you want to turn there, you can. It's Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. And listen to how that might give some context to what we're looking at right now. Isaiah is talking here, repeating what God has said to him that he is supposed to go and tell the people. Isaiah, here it is. He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." What's God saying? In some ways, he's saying, you can say, "Thus saith the Lord," all you want to, but they're not going to hear it. They're not going to hear it. They're not going to see it. They're not going to receive it. Why? Because they are deaf and they're blind. Oh, I also get this out of that passage. God's saying, oh, I long for them to turn. I'm waiting. I want them to turn and to be healed, but they're not going to do it. So the problem with God's people was not physical disability, but rather their disabilities were what? Spiritual. They had spiritual disabilities. And so what we read in Isaiah 35 speaks to the children of Israel's inability to see or hear or understand or speak to spiritual things concerning God and his word. And what is God's response? He's going to save them. He's going to open their eyes. He's going to open their ears. And even the lame are going to leap. Isaiah 35 says, he will come with vengeance and divine retribution. He will come to save you. A few minutes ago, I asked you with Holy Spirit ears to be thinking about how any of this might apply to you. He's going to come. He's going to save you. How's he going to do it? And listen, did you catch that part in the passage from Isaiah about waters breaking forth in the wilderness and deserts becoming places where water springs out? What does that sound like to you? It sounds like creation to me, or recreation. But it's much, much bigger than Isaiah's audience may have understood. The wonderful news about what God is going to do in recreation is that it's not just for the children of Israel, but it's also for the whole world. That's so good, I'm going to say it again. The wonderful news about the recreation that God himself is going to do through the person and work of Jesus Christ is that it's not just for the children of Israel, but it's for the whole of the world. And by the way, that doesn't just mean people. It also means a restoration of the whole created order that was turned upside down in the garden in the long ago. That's good news. Now, let's get to our gospel reading today, Mark 7. Turn there, please. And let's see how wonderfully God goes about doing this very thing. I'm hoping that you're going to see some spots in this particular story that you may not have seen before. And remember, I asked you, what is it about this piece? Oh, Holy Spirit, would you show us what is it about this passage of Scripture that Pastor Chris is about to look at that might have to do with me? Got it? Mark 7, 31. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee, and into the region of the Decapolis. Stop right there. What do you know about those Bible places? Talk to me. Where are those Bible places? Where's Tyre and Sidon? Anybody know? It's north, and it's not only a little bit north, it's a long way north. It is in what is present-day Lebanon, way up on the coast. And what about this business of the region of Galilee and the Decapolis? What's that all about? Where is the Decapolis? What does Decapolis mean?
Ten cities.
East of Galilee. And it's east of the Sea of Galilee. So what we're thinking of as modern-day Syria. And the thing that those two places have in common is that they are Gentile territory. Now, that's interesting. Don't you think that's interesting? Jesus is going into Gentile territory. And God's about to fulfill a promise that was laid out in Isaiah. But why here? Why in Gentile territory? Well, back in Genesis 12, God promised Abraham that his family line would be a blessing to all the world. And in the Bible, the world is synonymous with the nations, which is also synonymous with all people. God made a promise all the way back in Abram's time that Abram's line would be a blessing to all the nations. Now, Jesus is a son of King David, yes, but he's also a son of Abraham. Matthew's gospel is very quick to tell us right off the bat, one of the first verses. So now here's Jesus, a son of Abraham, and if he's a son of Abraham, that means he gets the inheritance of Abraham, yes? Here's Jesus coming on the scene, and where is he going? He's going to fulfill God's promises. And please don't forget that Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 1:20 that all God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen ascends to God's glory. Here's Jesus coming on the scene, about to fulfill God's promises, and he goes straight away to the nations. Matthew 7, 32, the next verse. There, some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. What kind of condition did he have? He was deaf. And very probably also mute. What does speaking have to do with hearing? Anybody? It's difficult to speak if you cannot hear yourself. And very often times, people who have hearing difficulties have speech difficulties as well, right? It's difficult to get the nuances of the word and the speech and so on. You have to listen very carefully. Now, does any of that deaf, mute, does any of that sound familiar from our Isaiah passage? Yes, God's making some promises. God's talking about the condition of the people, and he's making some promises. So what do the people ask of Jesus? They implored Jesus to what? Lay your hand on him. Touch him. And isn't it interesting that he did that very thing, but he did it in private? Look at verse 33. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. What an odd thing to do. At least it sounds odd to us with our modern day ears. Why in the world would Jesus do such an odd thing? You know what? It reminds me of creation. And now God in Christ is doing a work of recreation. In my spiritual imagination, I see God in the beginning forming man out of the dust of the earth. I see in my spiritual imagination God spitting and forming some clay and making man. And now in Mark 7, God's doing the same thing again through Jesus Christ, except he's taken a piece of fallen man, a piece of fallen creation, and he's reforming it. He's recreating it. This malformed man is being reformed as a new man. There's some really interesting things going on here. Now, when God fashioned Adam from the dust, there was one more step. God did one more thing after fashioning Adam. You may remember this. Adam needed to become a living being. So what did God do? Do you remember? Genesis 2:7 says that God breathed into Adam's nostrils. Remember the story? And then the man became a living creature. I wish you'd look at what Jesus does next. Because his work of recreation, his work of forming this unformed or malformed person wasn't done yet. Look at Mark 7, 34 and 35. Jesus, Jesus, looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephatha, which means be opened. It's Aramaic. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. You remember a little while ago I said, I want you with Holy Spirit ears to be listening today to God's word to see how and if it might apply to you. Do you see Jesus looking up to heaven and giving a deep sigh? I wonder what was in that sigh. Was it a sadness over the fallenness of creation? I don't know. But look what happens. Remember what Isaiah prophesied? That God himself would come and open the ears of the deaf. That's what we read in Isaiah. God himself will come, open the ears of the deaf, loosen the tongues of those who cannot speak. Even the lame would leap like deer. And now, Jesus comes and breathes out his word. Did you get it? Jesus comes on the scene and breathes out his word. The word made flesh breathes a word. The word is Ephatha, be opened. Surely you saw that little detail. God in Christ spoke, and a beautiful work of recreation happens. Wow. John 1 tells us that through Jesus, the Word, all things were created. Now, once again, Jesus, who is the Word, gives a word, and this man is recreated. And immediately, his ears were opened, and his tongue was set free. And did you notice that Mark tells us, wonderful little detail. Did you notice that Mark tells us that this newly recreated man spoke what? Plainly. I love that detail. Is it significant? I think so. This fellow may have never heard in his whole lifetime. Don't know, doesn't say. We know that there was a man who was blind, and Scripture says he was blind from birth. I don't think we get that detail here. He may have never heard. He may have never spoken. And now he's hearing and speaking like a brand new man. What a miracle. Can you imagine the amount of time that it would take and practice it would take for a person who was deaf, who suddenly gets hearing, it would take for them to learn to speak again? I can imagine there'd be a lot of speech therapy in that or something, a lot of practice. My goodness, you're hearing sounds for the first time. But this says that the man was able to speak plainly. Now, what does that remind you of? It reminds me of creation. It reminds me, once again, of Adam. It reminds me of Adam in the garden in the long ago. And now listen to me. Here's the ultimate Adam in and through whom all things were created, doing a work of recreation and making a new man. I believe that when Adam was made and the Word breathed life into him, he was able to speak plainly. And here, listen to this wonderful quote from Ephrem the Syrian. Ephrem the Syrian was a fourth century church father, and he writes about this very thing. It's beautiful. Listen. The one who immediately had given to Adam speech without teaching now gave speech to a deaf man so that he could easily speak a language that is only learned with difficulty. What's Ephrem saying? The same one who created Adam in the beginning is now recreating here. And just like it happened in the beginning, here's a creature of God who is speaking plainly. God formed Adam, immediately he could speak. Now Jesus has reformed this man and immediately can speak. I asked you earlier what God has been up to ever since the fall, ever since the garden in the long ago. Listen, beloved, this is why Jesus came. Jesus came to do the work of reconciliation. Jesus came to do the work of drawing people to himself. Jesus came to do the work of restoring the goodness of the garden. And one day, because of him, there will be a new heavens and a new earth. Jesus came to bring recreation. He's still doing that work, even right now. One more thing to think on before we close. Mark 7, 36 through 37 says this. The passage ends with this little note. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. By the way, isn't that just human nature? I learned early on in ministry that the church gossip line could also be used for good purposes. All you have to do is say, listen, don't tell anybody, and then it'll be spread throughout the whole church. Verse 37. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well. Jesus doeth all things well. He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Now we got to pause long enough to ask, why would Jesus heal this man? A man who could not speak, a man who could not hear. Why would he heal him, give him the ability to speak and hear, and then say to him and everybody else, don't talk about this? Well, there are a lot of theories about that. One of them that I don't give much credence to is that Jesus was using reverse psychology because he wanted everybody to know. Like the gossip line in the church. I don't think that's it, really. Well, theologians have called this the messianic secret. That's the idea that Jesus knew that if his true identity was revealed too soon, not the right context, then people might take him by force and want to make him their earthly king. That very thing happened at another of Jesus' miracles, the miracles in John 6:15, and the scene with the loaves and fishes. They wanted to make him their king. Jesus didn't want that part to happen because they were looking for a different kind of king. But then, with the loaves and fishes, and with this instance that we're reading about today, the time wasn't right. Wasn't the right time. And you know what else wasn't right? Here's what else wasn't right. The throne wasn't right. Jesus didn't come to sit on some worldly throne in Jerusalem made of wood and gold. Jesus came to be enthroned on a cross of wood. He could have come in vengeance and recompense. That's what we deserve. And we've been broken and bent and malformed ever since the fall. But instead, Jesus left the ultimate throne in heaven to come and recreate us. The very one in whom all things were created came just like Isaiah said, and he went about doing all things well. He went about doing the work of recreation. What's God been up to since the fall? Reconciliation, recreation. And here's where it gets really personal. Here's where it all comes down to where you and I fit into this remarkable truth. We get to join him in those purposes. We get to join him in his holy project of reconciliation, pointing people to God, restoring the goodness of the garden, recreation. Our ears have been opened to the good news of Jesus Christ. Our tongues have been released to declare it. Listen, no matter if you don't especially feel like it, you are already new works. You have been recreated as believers who have been united to him in a death like his and united to him in a resurrection like his through baptism, as Paul talks about. We are made new. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus, sons of God in the Son of God. All of that is true. That's your position in Christ. You got an inheritance. It's yours. You have a purpose. It's yours. But remember when I asked you earlier to think about how, if in any way, this might also point to something you need in your life. It might be today, listen carefully, it might be today that you also come to this place in need of some kind of healing. It might be that you've come here today and you need some measure of eye-opening or tongue-loosening. You might come here today feeling like your life is kind of a desert with any of those bubbling springs happening. It doesn't feel like pools in the desert. Are you in need of some kind of recreation today? Anybody need any recreation? Listen, Jesus has done all things well. That's what the people who witnessed that miracle said. Well, listen, that same Jesus is right here, right now. He's here. And he wants to touch. He wants to heal. He wants to restore. He wants to give life-giving breath. He wants to heal spiritually and to make new. Anybody need any of that today? Let's pray. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. Oh, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you did and are doing all things well. Holy Spirit, we're going to pause here. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to do a work in us right now. Search out our hearts and our minds. Where do we need a work of recreation? And we ask you to come and to do that. Lord Jesus Christ, through the person and work of the Holy Spirit, this day.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.